Welcome once again to the South Harbor Church podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exists to help people find their way back to God. This week, we begin a new series we're calling Getting Unstuck. We hope that this series will be a practical invitation to make some concrete steps as we seek to continue to be made into the likeness of Jesus. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, to get us started, here's Pastor Tim.
All right. Good morning, friends, and welcome to South Harbor Church. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Tim, and I am grateful that you are engaging with this. And please know, by the way, if you are stuck at home, if you are unable to leave right now, that I pray for you often, and I am grateful that we have the technology to stay connected, and we have the technology to still worship together. And I do believe that that your worship in your home and our worship right now in a parallel universe, there is a worship service happening outside. It's probably 1,000 degrees out there, but it's happening. And I do believe that. That we are worshiping together because the throne of our God is big, and there are many who are worshiping Him in this morning. And we may be doing it from different screens or different spaces, but our God is big. So we're going to celebrate Him today. I want to worship our God together, and to do that, I want to begin by having a sermon. And so if you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. Today, I want to begin a new sermon series that we are calling Getting Unstuck. Because we are in the middle of a, I don't know if it's the middle, we are in the midst of a global pandemic. A few months ago now, March 8, March 5, are you keeping track? A few months ago, our world shut down. For some of you, that meant life got really busy. If you're in healthcare, or if you are a police officer, or if you work in a grocery store, or a gas station, or a number of the other jobs that were deemed essential jobs, life got really busy, especially early on. But for many of us, and I'll put myself in this camp, for many of us, life got much slower. I was on a Zoom call with my wife, and we were talking to two friends of mine, one who's a pastor, and it was the Sunday before Easter, and we stayed up talking till like midnight. And that just doesn't happen if you're a pastor. You don't stay up until midnight laughing with your friends the night before Easter. This is a weird season. For some, things slowed way up or sped way up. For others, things slowed way, way down. But I think it's safe to say that for all of us, this last season has been an opportunity to take an inventory of our lives. What's working? What's not working? What do we think was working, but actually you're now realizing is kind of stuck? Have you found yourself doing the internal self-reflective work? Yeah. This season has been revealing, hasn't it? I have had the opportunity to talk with so many of you, and the things you've shared via phone calls and Zoom chats and I'm beginning to meet again with lots of you, but the things you've shared with me about the things you're learning in this season, one of the words I hear again and again that you have said is the word stuck. The word stuck. Maybe one of the things that God has been revealing in this season, in this inventory that has been COVID-19, is that something is stuck. Maybe it's a marriage. Things were fine in your marriage until you were forced to spend all day in the same house together, day after day after day after day. I'm joking, but I'm really not, because it's, for many of you, it's not been funny, has it? For some of you, you've shared with me that this has been the most difficult season of your marriage. We don't have as much in common as we thought. We are stuck. Or maybe you didn't realize how anxious you were about all of this, or just in general. Like, you didn't realize how anxious you were, the level of faith you have. Like, you didn't realize it until you found yourself on Amazon buying stuff you don't need every day, just so that the package would arrive and you'd get, like, the dopamine hit. Or you found yourself on the news all day, obsessing. Do you know anybody like this? You find yourself arguing and ranting on social media about your opinions. If you would have told a year ago you that you would be online arguing politics, you wouldn't have believed it. You wouldn't have believed it. You have even found yourself posting stuff that says things like, go ahead and unfriend me if you want, but I have to tell it like it is. The person who posted that a year ago, that person drove you nuts. And yet now, the anxiety of the season, you find yourself. And it's like you're stuck because you're reading things that other people are posting and you're thinking, well, I can't just let them say that. I have to respond. But if I respond, I kind of am just adding to the noise. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're stuck. Or here's a big one. You didn't think that the drinking was a problem. I mean, after all, everyone was posting about drinking and day drinking. Yeah, it's COVID. It's normal. It's fun. But it has been every day. And you are doing it alone. And deep down, you're now wondering if maybe this is not normal. Maybe this is the beginning of an addiction. I'm stuck. Or here's one I've heard a lot. You couldn't go into the office or you couldn't go into work. There were a few things you had to still do, like maybe a Zoom call here or there, but by and large, life kind of slowed down. Your work that was like 8 to 10 hours a day now takes you like an hour. And at first I was like, what am I going to do with this time? And then all of a sudden you find yourself getting 8 hours of sleep. You found yourself being able to have breakfast and make lunches with your family. And you finally had the time to learn that new hobby. You started baking sourdough bread. Everyone did, right? Sourdough bread. And you noticed that your stress level overall was lower. And you even though you would not say it out loud, because you know that people are getting sick and that people are dying and people have lost their jobs, and you know that that pain is very real. So you don't say it out loud, but there is a part of you that has actually kind of enjoyed this last season. And when you think about returning to work and when you think about the pace of your life before all this, have you found yourself thinking, well, I just don't know if I can do it? Maybe for you, you're beginning to realize that your job is the problem. And now you are, you're stuck in the, well, now what do I do? I can't quit, but I also can't get back. I get a bit sick thinking about going back. I'm stuck. Several years ago, the author Donald Miller wrote a book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. I've spoken about it before because this book, when I first encountered this book, you should read this book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. That book was about one of his other books, a book called Blue Like Jazz, much more famous book, Blue Like Jazz. Blue Like Jazz was a memoir on his life. And the book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, is about that book, Blue Like Jazz, being turned into a movie. And so some producers show up at his house, and they're trying to figure out, like, how do we write this movie? And eventually they hand him a screenplay for the movie. And Donald Miller's reading through the screenplay, and he discovers a problem. A whole bunch of this stuff never happened. Like, they added stuff. They made stuff up. Again, this is about his life, but a whole bunch of the stuff never actually happened. And so he pulls the producers aside and he says, like, some of this stuff isn't true, and this is my life. Like, I can't just make up my life. And they said to him, Donald, your life just isn't interesting enough to keep people tuned in for an hour and a half, which caused a mini crisis, a panic for Donald Miller. If his whole life, like some 40-some years, wasn't interesting enough to occupy an hour and a half, he thought, I must not be living it right. I must not be living a meaningful life. He says this at the beginning of the book. He says, if you watched a movie about a guy who wanted a Volvo and worked for years to get it, you wouldn't cry at the end when he drove off the lot testing the windshield wipers. You wouldn't tell your friends you saw a beautiful movie or go home and put on a record to think about the story you'd seen. The truth is, you wouldn't remember that movie a week later, except you'd feel robbed and want your money back. Nobody cries at the end of a movie about a guy who wants a Volvo. Ouch. But that's the truth. The truth is, that's our lives, isn't it? We all spend years actually living those kinds of stories, making those kinds of decisions. And we all hope to have a meaningful life. We all hope to leave this world a better place, to leave something behind. And yet for many of us, we find ourselves like thumping along on a treadmill, but never moving forward and not actually experiencing a life full of depth and meaning and purpose. And this morning or this afternoon or whenever you're watching this, I want to begin a new sermon series about that. If you're feeling stuck, or if there is a part of your life that is just not what you want it to be or what you know it could be, I want to talk to you. Over the next 5 weeks, I want to study together the life of this guy, Paul, that you find in the Bible, Paul. And I want to draw from Paul's life five really practical steps for getting unstuck. Let's begin in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Acts 9, beginning in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, because before Christianity was a religion, before there were stained glass windows and worship services and all of this stuff, before that, Christianity, they said, is the way of life. Christianity is the best way to orient your life. The way of Jesus is the way to not just heaven when we die, but to life here and now. Back to it. So that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Okay, let's pause there. What is going on in the story? We're given some details that are kind of crucial, maybe not crucial, but interesting to the story. By the way, if this is kind of bonus stuff for those of you who are sitting in air-conditioned rooms right now. This is probably the stuff that we're gonna have to cut for the outdoor service. So this is bonus stuff. If you hate context in history, first off, you're probably not still at South Harbor, if I'm honest, because I love it. I love it. You do love the context stuff, right? So, but if you want, you can skip ahead like 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes, 10 minutes. 10 minutes, I promise. Skip ahead 10 minutes, and we'll like pick the stuff back up. But I want to flesh out this story. I want to camp out here just for like 10 minutes or so, because I find the details to be fascinating. Let me just give you a couple details. First detail that is beautiful. The first detail is we are introduced to this guy named Saul. Who's Saul? Now, you know him better, or you may know him better as Paul. Later, he will change his name from Saul to Paul. He changes his name. God doesn't change his name. He changes his name. We'll look at the reason why in a couple of weeks. But Paul, not Saul, Paul will go on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul will go on to become the most famous church planter in history. Paul will go on to become this amazingly fearless Christian who will do anything and go anywhere to invite people to follow Jesus. Paul. That's later. Before Paul is Paul, Paul is Saul. And here we read that Saul is, and I quote, still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Still breathing out murderous threats? We're kind of dropping in the middle of the story. So let's back up a little bit. If you have a Bible, you can go back up like one page or two pages to Acts chapter 8 or even back to 7. Saul is overseeing the stoning of a guy named Stephen. His reason is because Stephen has the audacity to say that Jesus loves people who aren't Jewish. People throughout the scriptures or who the Jewish people refer to as Gentiles. God loves Gentiles? That's what these Christians are claiming? Not on Saul's watch. So Saul, we know from later writings, will describe himself during this period as being very zealous. Okay, so first detail, Saul. Second detail, Saul is zealous. Saul is very zealous. Most likely, this is Paul's way of letting us know that he aligns himself at this period in time with a new uprising militant sect of Judaism known as the Zealot Party. The Zealot Party, by and large, split off of the Pharisees because they hated the Romans, who the Romans had recently occupied their land. The Zealots hated the Roman way of life. They hated their palaces. They hated their resorts. They hated their theaters. They hated their military, which was the most massive military the world had ever seen. They hated all of it. But mostly, there was one event that took things too far. In those days, Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, issued a decree that a census shall be taken of the entire Roman world. Does this sound familiar? Yeah, it should. This is how the Christmas story begins. The Christmas story begins with the mention of a census. And this census that gives that event gives birth to the Zealot movement, because they knew what a census meant. They knew that a census was about counting people, and you count people because you want to tax people. And the Romans had already taxed them too far. Enough was enough. Some estimate that the Romans taxed the Jews 70 to 90% of their income. 70 to 90%. Yeah, the Roman way of life, the military and the palaces and the theaters, we know how you paid for that. And so a group of Pharisees band together and they form a new party known as the Zealots. Their mission, enough is enough. We will stop the Romans. And Paul, is most likely part of this group. And the reason he is so mad is because these Jesus followers have the audacity to say things like, even non-Jews, even Gentiles, even Romans are loved and chosen by God. And so, chapter earlier, Saul stands over the execution of a Christian named Stephen. It was one thing for these Christians to talk about loving other Jews from other political parties, but the Romans, no way. Blasphemy. Which, by the way, pause here. Some of this history probably sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Because it's kind of the world we live in. There are so many connections from politics to leadership, to our political leaders, to our religious order and the division. There is so much that our world and the world of Jesus share. I believe that we need to be people of the scriptures now more than ever. We need to study the scriptures now more than ever to learn and to see how God is leading us in this season. It is shocking how close our worlds are. And some of the scary things about that are, a few years after Jesus, in 70 AD, the Jewish people will lead a revolt, and it'll end up becoming, for a long period of time, up until after World War II, the nation of Israel just is destroyed. And I believe we need to study the scriptures more than ever, not just to learn about the love and the grace of our God, but to avoid some mistakes that are very avoidable. We'll talk politics later. Anyway, this whole Christian movement that Paul wants us to like stop. No, you're saying that God's for everybody? No. This whole thing is growing really quickly. 3,000 people, remember this story? 3,000 people had said yes to Jesus at Pentecost, and that number in the city of Jerusalem, and that number, we are told now, is growing daily. It's like this raging fire that continues to get hotter and continues to grow, and Saul is set on stopping the fire, and so he strikes. But instead of stopping the fire, well, what happens when you hit fire? What happens when you take like a giant log and you drop it in a raging fire? You spread the embers. You scatter the fire. And that's what happens. These thousands of Christians run from Jerusalem and they scatter. Which brings us to our third detail, Damascus. If you're taking notes, third detail is Damascus. Saul is on orders from the high priest to stop the Christians. And chapter 9 begins with Saul on the road to Damascus. Damascus is the modern day city, is a city in modern day Syria. It was the capital city of their neighboring enemies. If you read through the Bible carefully, you'll discover that the city of Damascus comes up a lot. Abraham travels through Damascus. David travels through Damascus. Solomon travels through Damascus. King Ahab travels through Damascus. King Ahaz travels through Damascus. I'm all raising the question, why are all these ancient Israelites traveling through their enemy's capital city of Damascus? Why Damascus? Well, here's where we're going to get really far in the weeds. So stay with me. We love this stuff, right? We love it. We love it. We love the history. Say it enough. It'll be true. Okay. We're going to go in the weeds, but I promise you it'll help. There are three major roads that run through Israel. Road number one runs along the coast of Israel. It's known as the Via Maris, the Via, the way of, and then the Maris, the sea, the way of the sea. It runs up the coast. Then the second road is known as the Patriarch's Way. The Patriarch's Way runs along the center of Israel. It runs along the mountain ranges, so the top of the mountain ranges, connecting the mountain cities like Jerusalem to Bethlehem to Hebron and other cities. Then there's a third road, major international highway known as the King's Highway. It runs from the Red Sea along the eastern side of Israel, up the side of Israel through a land that was then known as Edom, like Edom from Esau, a nation that rises out of Esau. And it runs on the eastern side. So you have three roads, the Via Maris, then the Patriarch's Way, and then you have the King's Highway. Now, the Patriarch's Way, the one that runs in the middle up along the mountain range, the Patriarch's Way merges with the Via Maris, which cuts inland at a city known as Capernaum. Where have you heard of Capernaum? Who's from Capernaum? Jesus is from Capernaum. Capernaum is the hometown of Jesus. Likely why Jesus is there is because it is the crossroads of two major highways. If you want to influence people for our God, you move to Capernaum. It's like living, it's like having a church that is on the intersection of M6 and 131. Yeah, you have impact. You have impact. One major road connects to another major road at Capernaum. Then these two roads fork to the east, and they connect to the third road, the King's Highway, creating a superhighway. And guess where that happens, where the three roads collide? Damascus. Damascus is a city where the three roads meet, raising again the question, why Damascus? Well, Damascus sits in one of the hottest deserts in all of the world, but it is surrounded by two rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar. Pharpar. I can't say that word with a straight face. I don't even know why. Pharpar. If you're watching this with somebody, turn to them and say, Pharpar. Pharpar. If you're jogging down the street listening to the audio version of this, just stop or take your earbuds out and shout, Pharpar. The Abana and the Pharpar rivers not only make life sustainable, but when the rivers flood, they make the land fertile, and it's good for farming. If you're familiar with the Old Testament story of a Syrian named Naaman, you know the story? Naaman is from Damascus. He's a Syrian. You know the story? Naaman goes to the Israelite prophet Elisha because he has a skin disease called leprosy. And do you remember what Elisha tells Naaman to do? He says, Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River. Do you remember why Naaman's people find this so troubling? Naaman, why would you bathe in the dirty, small Jordan River when we have the Abana and the Pharpar right here in Damascus? We have much better rivers. So there is a growing movement of Jesus followers in the city of Jerusalem. 3,000 at Pentecost, growing daily. It's like a roaring fire. Saul strikes the fire. He scatters the embers. And guess where these a group of Christians run to? Damascus. Because all roads lead to Damascus. From Damascus, this group of Christians who have been scattered could take the message of Jesus anywhere, everywhere. And so Saul is on the road to Damascus looking to stomp out the ember. Let's pick the story back up in verse 3. It's fun stuff, right? We're enjoying this. Okay, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on the journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, Yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, Main Street in Damascus, on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. Okay, let's pause there. God tells Ananias to go help the now blind Saul. Now, a couple of details that I find fascinating and helpful to understand the story. A couple of details. We don't know a lot about Ananias, but we know a couple things. First, we know that Ananias, we're told here that Ananias is a disciple. He's a Christian. Second detail, we are given Ananias's name. The name Ananias is a name found in Greece and in southern Italy. In other words, Ananias is Roman. He's a Roman Christian. Ananias is the reason Saul has come to Damascus. Ananias is the problem. Ananias is the ember that Saul so badly wants to stomp out. If you are Ananias right now, how are you feeling when God says to you, go and lay your hands on this Saul guy? Yeah, that's the story. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. It's a good story. And by the way, if you keep reading, Saul will end up going to the synagogue, but not to purge Christians from it, but to convince people that Jesus is Lord. It's like Saul does a complete 180. And it's such an abrupt change that it happens so quickly that his followers, Saul's initial followers, try to kill him. He has to wait until nightfall, get into a basket, and have the basket lowered from the ground quietly so he can run. And then he makes a run for it. He goes back to his home city, which is mentioned above, his home city, Tarsus. And we won't hear from Saul again for another 10 years. It's a wild story, wild story. We'll pick up that story next week because we're just getting started. But what I want to do in the time we have this morning still together is I want to focus in on the moment it all shifts, because there's a moment. Paul sees a light and there's like scales. He's blinded and then like scales fall from his eyes. You could almost say that it takes a blinding light to get Paul to actually see. Saul goes from a guy who will stop at nothing to keep these Gentiles, these non-Jews out, to the guy who will do anything to help all people, especially Gentiles, know about Jesus. It all happens in a moment. Life presents these moments, doesn't it? Moments when you realize that your life isn't on the path you want it. Moments when you realize that maybe I'm stuck. Or maybe there is an area of my life where I am stuck. The Franciscan priest Richard Rohr, if you read Richard Rohr, describes the average journey of faith as consisting of three phases: order, disorder, and reorder. Order, disorder, and reorder. And we see these phases in the life of Paul. Most scholars believe Paul, Saul, was born sometime around the year 5 and was likely somewhere around the age of 29 when all of this takes place. Now, I know that for some of you, 29 feels old. It's not. 29 is pretty young, especially when you're looking at it from this direction of it. 29 is pretty young. It's really young to have achieved the level of success that Saul has. Remember, it's the chief priests who send him to Jerusalem. It's the chief priest, the high priest, who sends him from Jerusalem to Damascus. It's the high priest, the chief priest, who is probably the most second powerful person in all of Israel underneath the king. And this the high priest sees something in Saul. Saul's life has order to it. Now, we would say that the order's all jacked up and he's fighting for the wrong causes, but he's got a level of success in this order. And then he meets Jesus, and in a moment, Jesus does what Jesus does. He completely ruins Saul's life. You know what I mean when I say that, don't you? Has God ruined your life? I mean, has God destroyed all of your little plans and dreams? And has he given you a dream that is far more beautiful, a dream that is actually worth giving your life to chase? If God hasn't ruined your life, that's the invitation. That's the invitation. All the hope we place in politicians, all the hope we place in what we need is God to give us bigger visions and bigger dreams. You wouldn't go back, would you? Those of you who've had it happen. And at the time when what was ordered gets disordered, it doesn't feel like good news when it first happens, does it? It feels like you're stuck. The second phase is disorder. Order, disorder. For Paul, it was a blinding light. For Paul, this guy who's 29 and has climbed the ranks of the political religious ladder, he's now dependent on the help of a complete stranger, a stranger who he has set out to kill. Order, disorder. Feels like failure. And then final phase, reorder. Paul's entire life changes in the moment. His scales fall from his eyes. God gives him a vision and it changes everything. Now, even though the change happens in a moment, it will take some work to actually step into the new life God has for Paul. There's a 10-year gap. We'll talk through it, but it'll take some work. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But for now, I just want to camp out in the disorder, because that is the first simple and practical step we learn from Paul about getting unstuck. The disorder is actually good. To say it another way, the first step to getting unstuck is to admit that you are stuck. Let me say it again. The first step to getting unstuck is to recognize and admit to yourself that you are stuck. And if nothing changes, nothing changes. If nothing changes, if you don't allow God to reorder your life, if you don't take the necessary steps to get unstuck, to get help, if nothing changes, nothing changes. Disorder can be good because it wakes us up to the reality that we may very well be stuck. And you can't get unstuck without first realizing and admitting to yourself that you are stuck. This is the truth that's behind every recovery program, every training program, every marriage therapy session, AA, NA, all of them. They start here because you can't change without admitting first that you are stuck. It's not working. Has this season revealed anything in your life that needs to change? Your life, not your spouse or your parents or your coworkers. I'm sure they have stuff to work on. I'm sure they have their fair share of stuff to change, but you can't change them. You can only change you. I can only change me. I've spent a lot of time telling people that not all faith stories are like Paul's, because people will be like, I don't have like a moment. And that's true, right? We don't all have like a Paul on the road to Damascus blinding light kind of moment in our faith stories. And in some ways, we just did. Do you remember where you were when you realized COVID-19, what we were calling then the coronavirus? We were so naive. Remember where you were when you realized that this thing was a thing? My moment happened on a Wednesday night in a phone call with our other pastors about whether we were going to be able to hold worship services. And then in the next 48 hours, things would shut down. First, it was a don't meet with more than 250 people. Then it dropped to 100 people. Then it was 50, then 10. Then they closed down schools. The NBA canceled their season. The Disney World shut down. I mean, the whole world in the matter of a week, less than a week, grew down to a halt. And I don't know how it felt for you, but for me, it was like this fork in the road of my life. It was like my life took a divergent path, and there was the me who was in quarantine, locked down in my house trying to figure out technology. And then there was the stuff I would have been doing had this not all happened. Like, there were like two me's, and periodically my calendar would remind me of where I would be had there been no COVID-19. And then I would look at that life and think like, oh yeah, I would have been there, but now I'm here. I was watching Netflix when I was reminded that I would have been at a daddy-daughter dance. I was out for a jog when my calendar reminded me of an art show that we would have had here at church the Saturday after Easter. I woke up to a text message from a friend reminding me that our airplane would have just landed in Israel for a biblical study tour that I had spent thousands of hours preparing for. I was standing on the porch with my daughter Lara as her Nona and Grandpa blew kisses to her for her second birthday party. Anyone else look at your lives and think like, I would have been here, but instead I'm here, and it's like there's a divergent path, and you can go back to a moment when you recognize it all kind of split off. And I don't know about you, but I lament so much of what was lost by not experiencing the one path. Like I miss not going to Israel. I miss the daddy-daughter dance. I often look at my calendar and what it would have been before. And at the same time, I get exhausted looking at it. In a moment, everything was ordered, gets thrown into disorder, and nobody likes disorder. Nobody likes disorder, and especially a disorder that has affected so many of us so personally, so physically, so financially. But it's in the disorder that we are presented with a unique perspective. It's in the disorder that I recognized that the pace of my life had gotten too full. I had put too much on my plate, and somebody I loved was not going to get the time they needed out of me. I wouldn't have recognized that if I was on the other path. It's in the disorder that maybe you realize you don't carry anxiety the way you wish you did. It's in the disorder that maybe you realize that your relationships are not or were not as strong as you thought. Your health is not where you want it. Your tendency to overeat or overdrink what you thought was just social, well, now you're doing it alone and you're realizing maybe this is a problem. It's in the disorder where you realize that your faith wasn't actually what you thought it was. Because all of this anxiety, like, where is this coming from? You see, I think what COVID-19 did for so many of us was it metastasized in the cracks of our lives. It grew in the parts of our lives where we thought we had order, but in all reality, we had just grown comfortable with a certain way of life. And that way of life wasn't the best way of life. Here's the good news. Nobody likes disorder, but disorder does wake us up. Disorder does allow God for us to invite God back into the reordering of our lives. Saul will end up changing the world, but it started by taking the first step and admitting that the way his life was heading was wrong, that he was stuck. We read in the passage that Saul doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. Fasting in the scriptures is often a way of saying, I don't know, I'm on the wrong path, and God, I'm seeking your will. This isn't working. The way my life was going, the way I had oriented my life, the way I had ordered my life, I needed a disorder. I needed an interruption. If right now you are feeling stuck, hear me clearly, your story is not over. If you are feeling powerless or hopeless or out of control, the good news is there are steps you can take. We'll walk them together. But the first step is simply admitting, I'm stuck. Start there. Give yourself some grace. You are not a monster. You are not a failure. Give yourself some grace, but don't quit. You owe it to yourself to keep going. Okay, one last thing. Let me speak to those of you right now who it's not you who's stuck, but someone in your life. And maybe this last season has revealed that there is someone you care a lot about who is stuck. You didn't see it before, but you do now. A friend or a spouse or a child. Maybe there's a relationship that's kind of like our politics has grown nasty and divided. And at first it was annoying, but now it's actually painful. And they say things around your kids. And let's just be honest, you're ready to quit on them. Let me speak to those of you who this last season has been painful and difficult and you are ready to quit on somebody. Here's what I want you to ask of you. Okay, you maybe you want to write this down. Here's what I need you to do. Treat them like the Detroit Lions. Wait, what's that, Reverend? Let me say it again. Treat them like the Detroit Lions. Here's what I mean. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with a friend, and we were talking about, I think I asked him the question, do you think football is going to start this fall? Something to look forward to. Do you think football is going to start this fall? And he said, why does it matter? The Lions are just going to massively disappoint us all and lose again. Why does it matter? And I realized something about myself. I have been a Lions fan for over 35 years. Since I can remember, like, first thinking, I was a Lions fan. I have been disappointed by the Lions for over 35 years. And every year, on the first Sunday after Labor Day, I am like a child on Christmas waiting to watch that first game. I'm like a dog returning to its vomit, so the proverb goes. Do you know anyone like this? Are you like this? We should be friends. It doesn't make sense. And I also think there's something beautiful about being a Lions fan that we uniquely see Lions fans that lots of people don't get. There is a special kind of hope tied to being a Lions fan. Hope that things will be different. Hope that this time things will be different. Hope that this will be the year. Every year I choose to believe that this year will be different. And this had me thinking, what if we applied that same hope and loyalty and optimism to people? What if we applied the same hope to all people who have let us down? What if we showed the same level of commitment to them that we choose? What if we choose to believe the best about them? What if we choose to support them even when they've disappointed us, even when they've let us down? Now, it doesn't mean that when there's a letdown, you can't be mad or upset about it. Right, Lions make me mad a lot. I have thrown things during Lions games. I'm not proud of it, but I do it. I do it often. It just doesn't mean we don't get mad. It just means that we come back to the hope, the relentless hope, relentlessly believing in the possibility for change, relentlessly believing for the possibility for growth, that something new might be birthed in this moment, in this person, that we refuse to give up on them in their worst season because there's always a next season. I think that's something we need more of, don't you? To relentlessly believe in possibility. The first step to getting unstuck is to admit you are stuck. Never give up on yourself because our God hasn't given up on you. That's the first step. There are more. But for now, let's keep worshiping. Would you join me for one last prayer, and then we'll turn things over to Jared. Would you join me? Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you enough to trust you. And we choose to trust you even with the hard things, like admitting to ourselves where things have gone off the rails a bit. So Lord, for all of us who have spots in our life, or maybe for those who have their entire lives have gone off the rails, who are stuck. Lord, we admit to you, we can't do it on our own. We've tried, we've certainly tried. Jesus, we need, as AA would say, Lord, we need a higher power. Lord, as Jesus reminded us, we need to be born again. Would you give us like a fresh start, Lord? Would you give us a fresh start on this life? We pray, Lord, would you help us to stay loyal and faithful for even the people who have disappointed us so deeply. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And Lord, we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. We'll see you in just a moment.
In times I've failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all glory goes beyond all fame. Well, above all else, my purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Will above all else, my purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside.
And I'm the elementary coordinator here at South. I decided to come outside today because it's so beautiful and I wanted to enjoy the sunshine like I hope all of you guys have been doing. So today we are talking about being stuck and how to get unstuck. And so I want to give you an awesome example in the Bible, and his name starts off as Saul, and we'll learn what happens next. So I am in Acts chapter 9 verse 1, and it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to make the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So that means is Paul was going to the government saying, "I want to shut down these churches. The men, the women, everybody. I don't want them worshiping Jesus." So Saul, does not sound like a very nice guy, right? So then one day, it says that Saul is walking on the road of Damascus, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So I'm going to let you finish the rest of this story with your family, but I want to kind of give you a summary. So Saul gets blinded by Jesus. And Jesus is telling Saul, you are not living the way that you are supposed to be living. You are stuck. And sometimes that happens to us. I know, kids, it can be hard to live the way that we're supposed to live all the time. Sometimes we don't want to listen to our parents. We want to fight with our brothers and sisters because they have our favorite toy. Or maybe we don't want to invite the kid that's new to sit with us at lunch. It can be really hard to live the way we're supposed to live all the time. But Jesus uses this as an example to Saul. He blinds him, and Saul can't see. For 3 days, he can't see. Imagine how hard it would be if you lost your sight. You couldn't see where you were going. You couldn't play your sports. You couldn't play your instruments. You couldn't even hang out with your friends like you normally do because you couldn't see. But a man named Ananias comes to Saul and tells him about Jesus. And when Saul believes in Jesus, Jesus says he's going to make Saul a new man. And his name is then Paul. And Paul goes and is a great man in the name of Jesus. He tells so many people about the love of Christ, and he tells them in every town that he ever visits. And we can do that too. So sometimes we might feel stuck, but we always have Jesus to remind us that we have a second chance and that we can always make things better. So today in our Harbor Kids at Home, we have a craft for you guys, and I want you guys to take this seriously because one side of the paper is going to be Saul, and it's going to be him angry with a sword and just not a very nice man, and on the other side, it'll be Paul, and you can draw him with a happy face or his Bible, and I want this to be a reminder to you guys that even when we have bad days, when we feel stuck, that Jesus always sees us as his children and that he loves us no matter what. So I want you guys to take that seriously this week. I hope you guys do that. Also, we have Backyard VBS coming up next week, so I hope you guys can join us. If you haven't signed up already, it's not too late. We would love to have you. I miss you guys, and I hope to see you guys soon. Thank you so much. Have a great week.
Hi, I'm Shanna Houseman, one of the pastors at South Harbor, and I just want to take a couple minutes to share some announcements with you. The first thing we want you to know about is that our Backyard VBS kicks off this Monday and it lasts through Thursday. There's still time for you to sign up. If you'd like to host VBS in your neighborhood, you can head on over to our webpage at southharbor.org for more information. If you have already decided to host, know that we are so grateful for you. Be praying for our families that are hosting and for kids in neighborhoods who are going to hear about the good news of Jesus this week through this fun adventure. On Sunday mornings, we are gathering outside. We have our service at 9 a.m., and we would love for you to join us, to bring a blanket or a chair so that you can sit on the lawn. Beginning next week, we are going to resume some of our kids' programming. This will be for kiddos that are 3 years old through the fifth grade. And we have taken some extra precautions to make sure that we can keep your kids healthy and safe. If you prefer to keep your kids with you for the worship service, you are also, of course, completely welcome to do so. We remain so grateful for all of you. We miss seeing you in person, but we are so thankful for your faithfulness and for your generosity. One of the core values of Harbor Churches is that we believe that Jesus calls us to live generous lives, to give of our time and our resources, our finances, our gifts, and you are generous people. So thank you for your continued support as we've navigated the last months, and we invite you to head on over again to the website where you can give online and continue to support the local ministry and our ministry partners that are around the world. Keep on taking care of yourself and taking care of each other.
All right, friends. Once again, thank you for worshiping with us. And let's wrap up with a benediction. So wherever you are, if you are able, would you please stand and receive this benediction, this final blessing. My friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen, and enjoy this day.
Thanks again for listening. For more information about the South Harbor Church community, visit us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. We have begun meeting again outside on our South Lawn Sundays at 9 a.m. For the latest information about what you can expect at our in-person gatherings, visit our website or our social media pages. And so once again, from all of us at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we pray you have a blessed week.